The Lord tells us to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Welcome to the Word in Motion from Calvary Chapel of St. Clair County. Now let's get into our study.
Was out of love. He saw that they were on a destructive path, and out of love, he stopped them from going further. And I remember being a child, and you can ask my mom, and probably Elizabeth or anybody else who remembers, that I got a spanking at least once a day. I think there was a good 5.5, 6 years where I probably got a spanking 2 to 3 times a day. I'm actually the only child that my grandma Knapp ever spanked. And that was kind of a big deal in our family. Steve's so bad, grandma spanked him. But I remember every single time, without missing any, my dad would, before he spanked me, he would put his hands on my shoulder. He goes, "Now, Stephen, I'm punishing you because I love you. You punched your brother, and you can't go around punching people for the rest of your life, because someday you can get in a fight and die, or you can go to jail." And he would just lay it out, "I love you, so I'm going to punish you." And of course, I would say, "I promise I won't punch people the rest of my life. If you love me, don't spank me." And he bent me over his leg, and he spanked me. And I wasn't really that old when I realized that he really did love me, and it's something that he has imparted onto me, that if you love someone, and I've seen this a lot with friends, if you love someone, you can't let them go down this destructive path. And it's not very easy to do. It's really easy to let things slide when you know you're going to hurt someone's feelings, when you know you're going to cause sorrow and grief. And we see that Paul is saying here that I did it out of love. And I think of the body of Christ, it's really easy sometimes. There's opposites. Sometimes it's really hard to tell someone they're wrong, and sometimes it's very easy if it's probably not your close friend. It's very easy to condemn someone else, especially another church or another believer, and saying, "You're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong." But I don't know that I can honestly say that times where I've rebuked people, that it's been with much affliction and anguish and many tears. Paul understood the pain he was going to cause, and yet he still did it. But he did it out of tears, and he did it out of a lot of anguish. And I think we need to ask ourselves that before we start condemning people all the time. That, you know, are you going to do this out of anguish and tears, or are you happy to do this? Are you happy to put them in your place? Because I think that kind of speaks to your pride. I know it speaks to my pride whenever I can walk up to somebody and say, "You're wrong, and here's why." Because it makes me look good, it makes them look bad. But I need to understand I need to do it out of love. In Hebrews 12, 5 through 8, he says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." And that, it might be hard to swallow, but it's kind of saying the opposite of what you would think. Oh, God's punishing me, you know, he must not love me. And that's not true. It's saying the exact opposite. If God loves you, he's going to punish you because he wants the best for you. And he's refining you by fire. He's allowing you not to go through that again by learning from your mistakes. Again, in Revelation 3, that means it's important. You should listen to what I just said. There you go, confirmation. Revelation 3, 18 through 22. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich in white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. And again, it's that punishment from the Lord that brings us to repentance. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. And it's interesting, you hear that verse a lot with salvation, and actually in reference, he's actually talking to believers at this point. But he says, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So he makes reference to that refining by fire, and he talks about, "As many as I love, I rebuke." And again, it's out of love that God rebukes. And if you have that point of rebuke where you have that opportunity to correct a brother in Christ, it should be out of love. And a lot of times when we're street witnessing, especially down in the Loop, there are people we talk to, and they're very sincere, and they listen to everything you say. Other times, they get very offended, and they say, "You know, doesn't the Bible say something about not judging?" And we are really out there out of love. And I tell people this when they start saying, "You know, you guys are just condemning me and judging me." I tell them that that's not true. I said, "You know, you have to understand, we believe that everybody who rejects Christ will spend eternity in hell. It is non-ending pain and suffering. And it's like you going down the street and you see someone on fire screaming for help. Are you going to walk by and say, oh, I'll just offend them if I say they're on fire? Or are you going to stop and you're going to do at least something, call 911, grab a bottle of water, whatever? And they say, I see your point, I guess. I said, see, it's out of love that we're trying to talk to you about this. We're not trying to make you feel condemned. But of course, the law brings that reveals sin. And it's by conviction of the Holy Spirit that they can come to know the Lord. Going on to verse 5, he says, but if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. Now, he's about to tell a story. It's kind of the second half of something that's going on. And to get a little history on it, some of you may remember Dad talking about it in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8. He says, it is actually reported to me that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you were gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one as Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So he's saying, you are allowing this sin, and you're not just overlooking it, but you're actually saying, oh, it's okay. And he's saying that a little leaven makes the whole lump rise. And he's saying, this guy is going to destroy your church. He is in there, and I don't know if this guy had a place of leadership or whatnot, but he's saying, you need to get him out of there. He even said, deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That sounds really harsh, but if you remember Dad talking about it, it seemed like the worst possible thing to do, but he was allowing this to happen so the guy could come to repentance. Everything else, nothing else worked, so he said, just deliver him to Satan, and hopefully he learns his lesson and he'll be saved. So that is what he's about to talk about. In verse 6, he says, this punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. So that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So he's saying that, okay, you guys did this, and you did what I told you to, and that's enough. It's time to restore fellowship with this man. And unfortunately, I see two extremes here, and I see it in a lot of churches. To one extreme, they like to say either, I condemn you and I'm never speaking to you again. You're never welcome in these doors, no matter what happens. There's no way we can trust you ever again. To the other extreme, they say, everything's okay. Everything's all right. We're going to say that's no big deal. We're going to allow that. You know, if you want to be a youth pastor, if you want to be a worship leader, it doesn't matter. It's okay. And there should be that balance of restoration. He says to reaffirm your love to him because he can be swallowed up with too much sorrow. And remember what I talked about before? There are two sorrows. The one sorrow leads to repentance, and the other sorrow is of the world, and it leads to death. Now, if someone has that sorrow that led to repentance, true repentance, then it's okay to reaffirm your love to him. It's okay to restore him. But you need to look for that repentance. If that repentance is not there, it's not okay. You may cast someone out of the church. They may be going through this hard things. And I mean, it's kind of hard for me to say because I'm not the pastor. So it's really up to the pastor about whether you accept them back again or not. But you have to look for that repentance. That repentance has to be there. And he says, to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And he says, Satan takes advantage of us, and he has devices. And I think these devices go both ways. Either Satan can say, this person is not okay, you cannot accept them in the fellowship, or Satan will say, this person is perfectly all right, allow him to have whatever position in the church. And you need to be careful. You need to be in the Word. You need to be in prayer. You need to be able to say, scripturally, that I know this guy is right or wrong. And that's why it's important, like 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, study to show yourself to prove unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to know your Bible. You need to know what God's saying. And that's important when, because Satan will try to deceive you. He will either try to say, this person's too bad, never let him in your church, or he'll say that this person's perfectly okay. And I think, you know, our family has had that happen, where people hear lies or they hear deceptive stories, twisted truths, and they have turned their backs. And it's something I think any family in a ministry, any family, even if you're not a missionary or a pastor or whatever, I think that's happened to us in some way. That maybe somebody heard something that wasn't even true, and they've turned their back on you. And it's something that's very painful to go through, and you don't want to be caught up in too much sorrow. So that's why you're saying reaffirm their love to him. And again, that word for love is that same word agape, which is not just that brotherly fellowship, it's that deep running love, that selfless love, that self-sacrificial love. He says to reaffirm that to him. In verse 12, he says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I did not find Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. And I was thinking about, okay, how does this really fit in the middle of the chapter? This doesn't really go along with the rest of what he's talking about. He's talking about restoring fellowship, and he's going to talk about something else. Where does this fit? And the only thing I think of is he's talking about his journey. So he's describing something that went along with his journey. But there's also something else I looked into of who Titus was. Who was this guy that he was looking for? He said he had no rest in his spirit because he didn't find this guy. And in the midst of talking about fellowship and talking about what kind of fellowship we need to be in, he brings up this guy named Titus. In 2 Corinthians 7:6, he says, nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So Titus comforted Paul. This is a picture of good Christian fellowship. How to tell if you're in good Christian fellowship is if you're being comforted and if you are comforting others. Chapter 7, verse 13, it says, therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. So here he's rejoicing with Titus. And that is another picture of fellowship. How do you know what a good fellowship is? Can you rejoice with one another? Or is there that jealousy and envy that, you know, God's really blessed Fred and now I'm really jealous? Or are you going to say, God's blessed Fred and I'm going to rejoice with him, you know? I'm not talking about your motorcycle. I think that's really great. I'm rejoicing with you on that. And then chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, verse 6, he says, so we urge Titus that he, as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. So Titus is one who was encouraged in the ministry. That Paul said, here's Titus, and we're encouraging him to continue. And Pastor Dave told me that everybody needs their Paul, their Barnabas, and their Timothy. Their Paul is someone who is discipling you, who is constantly teaching you. You always need to be having someone, either an older example or someone in the faith who can guide you and teach you. Your Barnabas is someone who is there alongside you, working and ministering with you. And then your Timothy is someone you were discipling, someone you were teaching. And it's a wonderful picture of just passing the torch along of God's word. And we see Titus fulfilling all kinds of the different parts of ministry of encouraging, comforting, rejoicing. And as he's talking to them about him wanting to get right with the church and wanting the church to get right with this guy who once was a terrible sinner, he's talking about this guy Titus kind of as an example. These are the things you should be looking for. Now in verse 14 it says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ. He's talking about Christ leading us in triumph, and we have the fragrance of Christ. And Paul was a Roman citizen. And what the Roman emperors would do after a battle, they would have this parade, and they would let all this incense burn. It would be a sweet aroma. It's kind of like all sweet taste of victory. And he would also have his prisoners behind him, the prisoners that he's got from battle. And some of the prisoners would smell that aroma, and they would realize that they once fought this king, and now they're going to be his servant. and that aroma is a sweet aroma in its life, that you have been spared from battle. To the other prisoners, they have fought against this king, and they reject him as their king, and they're going to be executed. And that smell of that aroma is that smell of death. They understand that it's over, he is won, and now we die. And to us, we are to give the fragrance of Christ. He says, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. And they're kind of opposite. You have one you have saved and one you have perishing. 1 Corinthians 1:18, he says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. We see another opposite in the message of the cross. We have foolishness and power of God. In Luke 2:34-35, it says, then Simon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. He said that because of Christ, there will be many falling and many rising. Again, they are opposites. And if you think about this, I want you to, it's really important actually, with the church of today, to understand that with Christ there is life, there is power of God, there is rising. And the opposite, you have death, you have foolishness, and you have falling. And so many people, so many religions try to say you can do whatever you want, they all go to heaven. You can do whatever you want, they all lead to the same place as long as you are sincere. We try to go down a loop once a week, and at the end of the loop, there's this huge building. It's the Church of Scientology, and we're always joking about, oh, we should go talk to those guys, ha, ha, ha. Well, this last Monday, it's normally me and one other guy. Well, it was me and three other guys, so we had a bigger group, and we're driving by, and I look out the window, and I happen to see they have their doors open, says open house. So I make just a joke, oh, we should go check out the Church of Scientology, and we did. And we go, and we talk to this guy, and this does not have to do with what we're talking about right here, but this is kind of a funny story. We're in a little bitty room, and there's only six chairs. There's me, three other guys, and this Scientologist. And his cell phone rings, picks up the phone, and he's talking. He goes, yeah, well, I'm talking to five guys in the video room. I'll be out in about 20 minutes. And then me and my brother-in-law look at each other and goes, there's only four of us, right? And it was funny, because the Wednesday before, we were talking about Azariah, Mishael, Hanani, and the fiery furnace. And the king said, didn't I show up throwing three guys? So we were kind of joking about that. But anyway, the Church of Scientology, we asked them about three times, what makes this a religion? And the only answer he gave us is, well, really, we just want you to have a God. You know, you can be a Christian Scientologist, a Mormon Scientologist, a Hindu Scientologist, if your religion allows it. He's saying anything you do is okay. And with Christ, it's not that way. It's either the fragrance of life or it's the fragrance of death. And again, like when we go witnessing, we see that. We see that very plainly. You'll be talking to someone, you share the gospel, and you can see that spark in their eyes, that it was the fragrance of life. They understood what they were searching for. The Lord was speaking to their heart. He prepared their heart ahead of time. That fragrance of life. They understood eternal life. To others, the Holy Spirit convicts them, and it does not lead to repentance. They hear you talking about their sin. They hear you talking about judgment day, and it's the fragrance of death. The Spirit convicts them, and they feel guilty, and they're going to just tell you how terrible you are for talking to them about this, and you shouldn't try to shove your religion down their throat, because they can almost, like it's the fragrance, they can taste that death. They taste that judgment to come. And this life that we have, if we look at John 14:1-6, it says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we see he says, no one comes to the Father except through him. And he's saying, talking about this place that he's preparing for us. This is that sweet life that it brings us to. Someday, whether Christ returns or we pass away, we are going to be up there with him, where he's preparing that place for us. And it's going to be a beautiful thing. Also in 1 Peter 1:3-9, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And talking about that incorruptible inheritance that we have. And that, again, is that sweet taste of life. I got one more verse for you on life, that aroma of life. 1 Corinthians 15, 53 through 58 says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And as believers, we can say that death does not have a sting or a victory over us, that Christ conquered the grave. And something I'm a little convicted of reading through these verses is I realize that when I think of Christ, when I think of my salvation, first of all, it shouldn't be when I think about it. It should almost constantly be on my mind that I don't always picture it as a fragrance of this sweet fragrance of Christ. Sometimes I just don't even think about it. I think, well, you know, I'm not even there yet. I don't really know for sure what it's going to be like. But the Lord wants us to rejoice in that. The Lord wants us to have that fragrance of life. And when that takes place, our whole attitude of life is going to change. It will cause us to love God more. It will cause us to love others more. I like what Damian Kyle says about heaven. It's not just a destination, it's a motivation. And also it talks about the fragrance of death, to some of his life, to some of his death. In Romans 5:12, he said, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because of all of sin." So this fragrance of death is from sin, and it started with Adam when he sinned, and of course it's passed through all men. And it said, death spread to all men because all have sinned. We don't have to live very long to realize that we're going to die. I remember one day I was a very little kid, I don't remember exactly what age, and it just dawned on me, I'm going to die someday. All men die. Matthew 13:47-50 says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." And that's a very sad picture of wailing and gnashing of teeth. And we understand that's what hell is going to be like. And that's that fragrance of death. It says the Holy Spirit has come to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And people will understand. Maybe they won't say they put their trust in God and believe, but the Spirit confirms that in their heart, that there is that judgment to come and there is that fragrance of death. And it's interesting that it talks about everywhere we go, we let out this fragrance. And I was thinking about this, we're not carrying around one of those little ouse sprayers, you know, where someone's talking about the Bible or talking about God, and then you let them know, hey, I'm a Christian too. Psst, little spray of fragrance of Christ there, little spray there. Because they're going to like this smell. This is going to be nice to you. You're going to like this. Psst, I'm a Christian too. I read my Bible. To other places, they'll be talking about another religion, or they'll be talking about some sin they're in, but they're not talking about it as sin. They're talking about this great night they had last night. Or sometimes they'll be talking extremely terrible about Christianity. And then you kind of hide your little oust can, right? You don't want them to smell your fragrance of Christ. Because they're not going to like that very much. And it's true, they're not. But we're not supposed to have a choice. We're not supposed to say we spray our little Christ spray when we want. And we hide it when we don't want. We're supposed to constantly be this fragrance of Christ. And I wish to everyone it would be a fragrance of life. That they would come to know the Lord and Savior. Every time you meet somebody, they say, "Something's different about you. I want the Lord." But it's not going to be like that. Sometimes it will be the fragrance of death, and we don't have a choice. Going on to verse 17, it says, "For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ." So he's talking about there are people who are peddling the word of God, and we see that very much so today also. Guys who are find out that the Bible or religion can make a lot of money. Actually, the guy who founded the Church of Scientology said a couple years ago that, you know, I can make a lot of money if I make up a religion. And he made up a religion, he made a lot of money. And I don't know why people don't see that as, isn't this a little fishy? So he's saying that's not what he's doing. That he's doing it out of sincerity, and he's speaking in the sight of God and in Christ. And as we go out this week, I want this verse to be in our hearts and our minds. Are we speaking out of sincerity, and are we speaking in the sight of God and of Christ? Because everything we talked about is kind of summed up in this, that are we talking, are we hiding our Christianity? Are we not affirming our love to others? Are we not telling, are we not rebuking? We need to be rebuking. Are you speaking out of sincerity and in the sight of God and in Christ? And if you're not, then I would suggest you hold your tongue and try that for a week. And if you find out that you're not talking much this week, maybe you need to change your heart about the things you talk about or the people you talk to and just how much time you spend in the Word. Because I know if I only talked as if I'm talking in front of God and in Christ, not of sincerity, I might be a lot quieter this week. So I'm not just saying I've done this and I'm better than you guys. I'm saying I think we should all try this as a body of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you would just remind us of these scriptures that we read today, that your Spirit will convict us and your Spirit will lead us. And I pray that you'll give us the love of Christ, that we'll just accept your love so that we can love others also. And I pray that any time, Lord, this week that we are afraid to let out the fragrance of Christ, that we're afraid that people may be offended, Lord, that you will just convict us of that and give us the boldness and the strength. I also pray that you'll give us wisdom, Lord, to watch what we say, whether we need to be rebuking or whether we need to be loving. That you also give us discernment in all of that. And I thank you for this day. I pray that you'll bless this fellowship we're about to have. And I just pray for safety for all the pastors down in California and the pastors' conference. And again, bless their time and minister to them. And I also pray for all of those who have received tracts in the parade, that they will either plant the word, that someone else may harvest later, or that even people come to know you as their Lord and Savior now. I thank you, Lord, for this day. In your name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today at The Word in Motion. If you would like to hear more studies from Pastor Chuck or get information about our ministry, you can go online to thewordinmotion.org. Or if you'd like to drop us a line, you can write us at The Word in Motion, 1827 Robb Avenue, Belleville, Illinois, 62226. Don't forget to be doers of the word and not hearers only. When I talk, I speak your truth.